Oh, you guys sang so well. That was beautiful. Before I start, I need to find my remote. Would that be my remote next to you? That would be. It's good. Before I start this teaching, man, this is a really good start. Yeah. Let me pray with you. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for bringing us together today. And God, we just thank you that we can come together and we can celebrate freedom. We can celebrate what it means to allow the old to die and the new to be resurrected and walk in it. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Happy Easter! I did a Google image and I thought this was really interesting. Is this not going to work today? Is that the deal? Just shake it if it's not going to work.
Just pretend and they'll follow you.
Yeah, okay, good. So, Easter. I Googled the Easter. I wrote Easter Bunny and Jesus. And this was the first image I got. And I thought this was so funny. Easter is a time where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? Yeah. It's also a time that we celebrate bunnies. And our children get eggs. And they hide them. And they go look for them. We eat Cadbury eggs, which when you're little, you can eat a whole one, no problem. Now you eat a little bite and you're toast, am I right? Sugar coma. But it's so interesting to look at when you have Easter, you have all these different images, and if you're someone looking from on the outside in, it could be very strange. You could get a lot of interesting mixed messages about what is the point of Easter? There was this poll done not that long ago. And I find it really interesting. There's some fascinating information. we're going to do that. All right, good. All right. There was an interesting poll done about basically polling all these different people. It was a large segment of our population. And it was anywhere Christian, non-Christian, all different beliefs, Hindu, Islam, all these different beliefs. And so what they did is they asked a lot of questions. And I found these four really intriguing, especially during this time, this holiday season. First one I noticed was 17% of people polled take the Bible literally word for word. 17% take it literally word for word. 50% of those people do not believe in any kind of resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Out of all of the Christians that were polled, one quarter of them said, we doubt there is a literal resurrection that happened with Jesus or any time in the future. But here's the statistic that really intrigued me. They said, 1 out of 10 non-religious people said they find the resurrection to be a beautiful, beautiful, compelling story. Isn't that interesting? When you look at the resurrection and... This is going to make me laugh every single time I do it. Okay, we need to make sure we're on so I don't fake you out, okay? So resurrection, what this meant for people during this time period, for these early Christian people, it was really fascinating. Because for them, their temple was just destroyed. In 70 AD, the Jewish people, they lost their temple. And the temple is the place where they felt God lived. It's where their identity came from. And so when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, years later, the first gospel book is written. And in the gospel, you have the story of Jesus. And you have the death and resurrection. And for a people who are asking this question, they're saying, is there any hope left? Are things going to continue to fall apart for us? Will we ever find our identity again? They watched as thousands and thousands of their family and friends were murdered that day. And they're asking the very real question, is there any light around the corner? Will we ever get through this? And so the question of resurrection, life, death, resurrection is so vitally important for them, and I would argue for us today. Resurrection, life, death, resurrection.
Yeah.
How many of you love a good ending to a movie? Anyone watch like Bollywood? Those films, there's always some kind of dancing at the end. Everyone's so excited, they just can't break out in a dance. I can't remember the last time I was really excited and I just broke out into dance. But in some of these movies that you watch in Hollywood, it's just what happens. You get everything kind of falls into place in these movies, and at the end you're just, woo! I worked on that. I hope you know that. I practiced that. Thank you. Practicing for Michael Flatley's Lord of the Dance a couple weeks. But it seems like these kind of movies, they're very suspicious to me because everything just kind of falls into place. And there's always a formula and everything just seems so perfect. But I have to be honest with you, that's not life for me. It's not the life I've ever observed. Life doesn't just, it's not all always happy endings and smooth sailing, is it? For me, the interesting parts of the stories that I've been reading lately have been the stories where things actually begin to fall apart for people. It's when they have to learn to face the darkness, face their frustrations, face their anxieties, face their pain. It's the moments of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the moments when you see these individuals fight and kind of just move through all of that. Not even sure if there's going to be a resurrection at the end. That is where I see so much growth, so much movement. Those are the beautiful stories to me, where people dig in and they face their biggest fears. When I was younger, my parents, they were getting their degrees. And I remember in the summertime, my sister and I, we would be at Grandma and Grandpa's house pretty much all the time. And sometimes we would sleep at Grandma and Grandpa's house because Mom and Dad got home very late and it was just easier to let us sleep there. And so I remember my grandfather, he would make me a bed on the couch, which is on the second floor in their old house. And I would get all comfortable. Grandpa might tell me a story and then he'd leave. And then he'd turn off the lights. And I remember pulling up the blankets, kind of making a little safety area around me because I was terrified. Because you know what's in the dark. Yeah, monsters. Monsters are in the dark. At least that's what I thought when I was little. I imagined zombies and all these terrible things in every closet in the bathroom. I had to pee so badly when I was little, but I couldn't go to the bathroom. You know what's going to open up when you get in there and the curtain's going to open and what's going to be there? An alien. I was terrified. And so I'd lay there for hours just scared. And I'd finally muster up the courage and I would walk to my grandparents' bedroom. And I would go up to my grandpa. Grandpa! Grandpa! What are you doing, Tony? Don't mean to alarm you. There are monsters in this house. He would look at me. He'd like, Tony. Okay. Monsters, huh? Yeah, Grandpa, they're all over. I mean, I keep hearing them. The steps down to the basement, I hear them. They're just walking up and down. They're messing with me. Something's got to be done. A boy can't sleep at night. And my grandpa, I loved my grandpa. Because rather than just dismissing me, what my grandpa would do is this. He'd grab his flashlight. And he'd say, okay, Tony, let's find the monsters. And my grandpa would walk with me. He'd say, where's the first one, Tony? Grandpa, it's the closet. I'm pretty sure of it. It's either that or the vacuum. It's a 50-50. Dracula or a vacuum. I don't know, but they're both scary. Let's check it out. He'd open the door and flashlight. No monster. Where's the next one, Tony? Oh, Grandpa, I've had to go to the bathroom for like 2 hours. Do you think we can make a pit stop at the bathroom? Sure. Can you open that curtain for me, Grandpa? I'm pretty sure there's something in there. Sure, Tony. Nothing. And we do that with every room that I was sure there was one in. And finally, my grandpa would make me face my biggest fear. The basement. The creepy basement. And so Grandpa would say, okay, Tony, are you ready?
I don't know, Grandpa. There's stuff down there. I don't even...
How does that thing keep getting resurrected? I can tell you, I just put that thing in there. That's an illustration, Pastor Dan, when you get to the resurrection. This comes up like an awkward balloon. This, that, is my fly down? Where was I? I was telling you a story. Good, the basement. My biggest fear next to public speaking. Good. So, we go down to the basement, and I'm terrified. And we get down there, and my grandpa begins to shine the light over every dark corner. And there in the basement, I overcome my fear. And we shine the light in the darkest of corners. And my grandpa takes me there back to my nice bed. And he says, okay, Tony, I'm gonna sit my lazy boy. And he'd sit there and he would fall asleep next to me. And I would wake up in the morning to the smell of pancakes, grandma's pancakes, and some turkey bacon. Not stripples, come on. And I would eat this stuff, but I have to tell you this. The best part for me of this story is not the stripples or the pancakes or the sun rising again. For me, the beauty of this story is my grandpa going to every shadow with me, shining the light in the darkness where I was most scared. It was me learning to face my fears. And I essentially am talking about the seasons here, from life to death to resurrection. The seasons that we all seem to go through. There's spring. And in spring, well, let's go to winter, actually. How many of you have ever lived in the Midwest? Woo! Yes. Oh, we've overcome. We're in paradise, aren't we? It's so good. Amen. Yeah. But in the Midwest, when it snows and you're stuck inside your house, you're seeing the snow coming down, piling up. You're wondering, will this ever end? Will I ever be able to wear my shorts and a tank top? I don't know. And you just feel like you're withering inside of your house. But finally, you begin to have spring kind of show up a little bit. And it begins to get sunny, and the cursed snow begins to melt away. And before you know it, it's maybe only 55 degrees, but that's warm enough, isn't it? Some of you tease me about wearing shorts when it's 70 degrees and you're in winter coats. That's where I'm from. From winter to spring, the seed that has been dormant in its grave comes up and bursts through the ground. And it comes out of the ground, it begins to flower and bloom. And in the summer, it gives off its beauty. And then the fall begins to happen and you start losing some of your hair. I mean, the leaves. And that begins to take place. And then we experience the winter, only to someday start again. Some of you know I love looking at the universe and everything around it. And there's so much beauty there. When you look up at the stars, what you're seeing is the life and death of stars taking place. Every second, 4,800 stars are born in our galaxy. But also understand this, 4,800-ish also die. In our solar system, there is life, death, resurrection all over the place. We can't escape it. There are these stories. Look at that. I don't even need to use the clicker. It's magic. There's the story of Abraham. And Abraham, he leaves his father's trade. He leaves his father's culture. We're told in the Torah that Abraham, his father was a man who worshipped many gods. And when you read the Talmud, you understand that they believe that Abraham's father was an idol maker, which is kind of interesting. And so what Abraham does here is really interesting. He says, I can't live like that anymore. And he chooses to walk away from that life. And he wanders in the desert, much like the Israelites will, until finally he crosses into that promised land experience. But in order to do that, he had to let the old die. How many of us have these relationships? Or maybe you go to a job that you absolutely hate, and you blame everything but yourself for that unhappiness at work. It's always someone's issue, isn't it? Someone else's fault. But the problem is, you will go to that next relationship or that next job, and the thing actually followed you. Why is that? Maybe it's less to do with the people and the work situation and the person that you just broke up with, and maybe it's actually more to do with you. Maybe there are some things in your life that you need to let die in order for the new you to begin living fully. That's the story: life, death, resurrection. This is Jacob and Esau, actual picture. This is exactly what they looked like. And Jacob and Esau, they have this brokenness that happens in their relationship. And Jacob takes off. He has to learn and unlearn certain things. And finally, he wrestles with God, we're told. And after the wrestling in the dark with himself and his addictions, his problems, his own inadequacies, he wrestles there in the dark with God. We're told after the wrestling in the dark, after facing the darkness, we're told Jacob, whose name means deceiver, comes out on the other side with a new name. His name is Israel, the one who wrestles and overcomes. What kind of things do you need to wrestle with today? What kind of things have you been ignoring and putting off because they seem too hard? Do you have a conversation with a loved one that you've been waiting on? Because you're waiting for the perfect time, but I have to tell you, it won't come. Have the conversation. Get through the darkness. It's one more story. Israel. Israel finds themselves in captivity, in exile, there in Egypt. And to be in exile means you have forgotten your story. Has anyone ever experienced this, I wonder? You get so caught up in something that you actually forget who you are. You begin thinking that you are an employee and not a person. You are the person that's married to that person. You're that person's wife or husband. You lose your identity. This is what happens when you are in exile. You forget your story, you forget your identity, and you begin acting like slaves. And so there in Egypt, Israel finds themselves in slavery. They've forgotten their story. And what needs to happen is that they need some divine intervention. They need to see and observe something bigger than themselves. And so what happens is that we're told God does miraculous things. But there at the end, you have this one plague that I find really fascinating. Over the doorpost of every door, you were asked to put the blood of a lamb. How many of you did that during this Passover? Yeah. We don't do that because that's pretty barbaric, isn't it? Yeah, we don't do that today. But here's the deeper meaning behind this. When you make this over the door, it actually makes a letter in the Hebrew. One that they were all familiar with. The letter is het. It means life. So watch this now. When God's presence is told, it goes through all of Israel. When you saw death on the door, there was life. Because when you allow certain things, certain habits, certain addictions, certain problems to die, it is only then that you can live. Israel needed to die to that old slave identity in order to live. Where there was no death, there was no life. Everyone say, ah. Yeah. And so, here's the beauty of this. when you and I, when we understand this cycle in these seasons, we can begin walking in them. We can begin like Abraham, walking away from certain places that brought darkness and pain. We can choose to live new, let the old die. We can do what Christ did. We walk the Christ path. He said, follow me. Jesus walked on that day into hatred, injustice, violence. He did not run from it. He walked right in the middle of it. And what Jesus did on the cross is the most beautiful thing. On the cross, light is shown down. And when the flashlight is shown down, the darkness runs away. We see humanity at its worst, God at his best. Compassion, mercy, love. In the face of hatred, in the face of injustice, we are called to walk the Christ path. Recycle that with love. And we only do that when we allow the old to die and we walk in the new. And I believe God's people, that's what we look like. We look like people who are constantly experiencing death into resurrection, new life. This happens over and over again. And I am so excited to be a part of a congregation, a community that has learned to embrace it. And say, Lord, we want to be made new. We want to walk the Christ path. So on Easter, my prayer for you is this, that you might go beyond the bunny, that you would see beyond the peeps, and you might see the greater story of a God that steps in and shows us what this looks like to experience new life more abundantly, to live it out. Even when life is not guaranteed, knowing that there is life just around the corner again. May God bless you today.
If you know me well, you know that I was raised in a family. So I've never had a cup of coffee in my life. That's just how I was raised. So I said to the morning church this morning, I'm 63. When you see me next, I'll be 64. And I've never had one. So I've never missed it because I never had any. So it's no loss to me. I don't care what other people do, but it's just the way I was. I've never had any. But it's been a hard week. I don't know whose idea it was to have Easter and the mission trip start off on the same weekend, but that was a bad idea. And so it's been craziness. I was up most of the night. So I thought, well, maybe this first night, this first time, I could have a cup of coffee. Huh? Good? Maybe I could use a little kick and a little caffeine today. And I read a sermon, or I listened to a sermon here a few years ago where someone said, Pastor Dan, in our church, Christianity has become decaffeinated Christianity. Have you heard that phrase? We're supposed to have life. We're supposed to be alive. We are supposed to be the people where Jesus said, in him was life. He who has the Son has life. Revelation 1, it says, I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I have the keys of death and hell. Where is the life? The church should be much more alive. Christians should be much more alive than everybody else because we have the kick. We've got Jesus, the resurrected life. Where did it go? What did we do with it? Why isn't it more than it is right now today? So, you, just to tie into what Tony has said here today, the Jews have been slaves for 400 years. God comes down here and says, I've heard your complaint, I've heard your groaning, I'm going to do something about it, and I will take you away from slavery to a promised land. I'm going to give you life. You put the blood over the door, nobody dies in those houses. Skip to 40 years later, they are standing on the edge of the Jordan Banks River. They have heard about the giant. They don't want to go into the promised land and deal with the giants. But neither do they want to go back to be slaves. So here they are standing on the banks of the river. And they're stuck. And God tells Joshua to go down and say, you cannot stay there on the banks of the river. Do something. I am giving you the promised land. I've given you that freedom from every slavery. You never have to be a slave again to anybody. I did not create you to be slaves. I gave you a soul, and you're supposed to be in the promised land with me. Let's go. And Christians have taken this story, and we believe Jesus is that blood, and that he died. But not only did he die, he also rose, and he has life, and the same life that helped him rise, you and I can have today. Amen? That's what we believe. That's Easter. That is being preached in every church all over the world today, this weekend. Where did the caffeine go? Where is this resurrection life we're supposed to have that came into Lazarus? Something is supposed to be more in us than we have. And could it be that the reason we are a decaffeinated Christianity is that it's just not true? There's no kick. There's no caffeine. And please don't misunderstand as I plug my own story. But what they told us 50 years ago was that you don't want to take something that is not really real. It makes you feel alive, but it's not real. It just tricks your mind to think that you are more alive than you were before. And a lot of people are beginning to think that about religion. That religion is just the drug that you take as a psychological ploy to make you feel better. But it's not real. It doesn't really have any more life than anybody else. So what do you think? Where is the life? Except now we have the story of two men. They're walking down the road to Emmaus. They thought Jesus was going to be the one that was going to set them free and take them from slavery to life. But he died. How can he be the one when he died? So their world has gone to dark and gloom and black everywhere. When all of a sudden someone walks up to them and talks to them, and they sit down to eat. And he raises his hands a certain way. This is Jesus. He is alive. He is not all that's gone. There is hope after all. And the two of them jump up and begin to run back the same 8 miles back to Jerusalem. And I said this morning, I said, I don't know about you, but if I just walked 8 miles, there is nothing making me run back the same 8 miles again. But those two guys did. What made the difference between two men who were black and doomed and hopeless and all of a sudden alive and running to tell everyone else? Jesus was alive. And we say that Jesus will make the same difference in your life. If you're under some slavery today or you're in some blackness, something is hopeless, if you will let the resurrected Jesus come into your life, you will have life again and get the caffeine back. Amen? That's the easy sermon. That will be preached all over the world today. And it's true, and I believe it. But I wrestled all week trying to go another level. Trying to think, it might not work for you. I'll tell you how it works for me. There is a theology that is growing out there. One of them is going to come and speak in our conference this October. Who is suggesting that when Jesus lived that experience to the cross, something about his mind comes to us. And the Bible says we have the what? The mind of Christ. You and I will never think like Einstein, but it says we can think like Christ. We can have the mind of Christ in our thinking. And not just the mind of Christ when he's hanging out by the lake or just doing ordinary things. We can have the mind of Christ here at the end in the most intense, hopeless experience in his life. He knows he is going to die. All the disciples have gone. He's on the trial. He is going to die. The thousand of crowds are crying, crucify him, crucify him. He is going to die. He knows it. And yet somehow, even though things are hopeless, he says things like, you can kill me if you want, but I want you to know I will come back 3 days later. I am the what? Resurrection and the life. And you can kill me, but one of these days you are going to see me on the clouds of heaven sitting at the right hand of God. And he says to a thief on a cross, it may doesn't look too good today, but someday you are going to be with me in paradise. And this theology says is that if you are a follower of Christ and you believe in the cross through the Holy Spirit, that mind of Christ comes and begins to be part of your mind. And when everyone else thinks it's hopeless and there is no way, it is the Christian who stands up and says, I think we're going to get out of this. There's another way. We're going to make this work. And they begin to have whatever your personality type is, you begin to find a way to say, I think it's going to work out. There's another way. There is light at the end of the tunnel. This is going to be okay. Because we have the mind of Christ coming into us. In sports, they call it grit. Resilience. Big word they're using a lot today. You think about the college football championship this year. They're playing the number one team. They've been number one for years, Alabama, and Clemson wants to knock them off. And they're down 14-0, almost halftime. But that coach and that quarterback said, we are not going to give in. Even though they're the best, they're number one, we're going to win this game. And they chipped away and chipped away, did some miraculous plays. And on the last second, the last play, they made a pass and won the game and are national champions. It's grit. I am not a New England Patriots fan for sure, but you have got to give them credit. And they were down in the Super Bowl 28-3. Greatest comeback in the history of football. And Tom Brady said later, he says, we didn't have no doubts. We knew we had time. We're going to come back and we're going to win this game. And they stayed with it and they stayed with it until they won the game in overtime and won another Super Bowl. Sports teams now pay millions of dollars to hire sports psychologists to teach them resiliency. How to hang in there when things are going crazy. The golfer last week won the Masters, put a ball under a bush. Usually for 20 years, that has made him go crazy. Somehow he has learned some things. And he said, I was not going to give up. And he found a way, birdied the next three holes, and he won a championship. And the Oklahoma City Thunder, I read an article this week. They've had two of the best players in basketball, Kevin Durant and Russell Westbrook, for nine years. And all of a sudden, Kevin Durant goes away to be with number one, the Warriors. And everyone said, what's going to happen now to Oklahoma City? Lost their best player. They did not cry. They did not moan. They went to a positive psychologist in Philadelphia. And they took a seminar on how to have more resiliency. When you're losing a game and things are going to look bad, how do you find a way to hang in there? And they came back from that seminar and they put a team together. And even without the best player, they're in the playoffs this week. And Russell Westbrook will probably be the most valuable player. Resiliency. And I read the article and I'm reading, working on this sermon. And I said to them, you don't have to go and have a 10-day seminar to learn how to be resilient and to do a bunch of meditation and a bunch of seminars and classes. They should have a seminar on Jesus. The Jesus who, when things were terrible, knew he was going to die. And the demons were there to say, you will never see God again. And you're never going to be in heaven. And you're going to die forever. And Jesus says, you're going to see me at the right hand of God. Resilience. And you and I can have that. And that's part of having the mind of Christ. Amen? You can do that. Number two, the Bible says, I will give you a new heart. A new heart. Jesus comes down here. There are the demons there to say, you are going to never see your father again. You're never going to be God again. You're going to die and that's it. The storm's going to be rolled over and you're going to be in there forever. You're mine. And Jesus says, I'm still going to die and give my life for my people. And he stands there on a cross and he prays for people that are doing this to him. And this particular theology says Jesus had the greatest heart in the history of the world. And he showed it at the greatest point and the greatest level at the cross. And to be the life of Christ means you get that heart. And Jesus, I will give you my heart. Not just the heart, but the heart at the end, at the cross, who is giving his life for everyone. You can have that same heart in your life. Amen? That's what we believe. I was thinking about it. I was at my church the last year for a while. One Friday night, Pastor Sam, the chaplain, made it. It's a great message about giving to the poor, and we should have the poor on your heart more. And he told us the next week that his daughter, who's about ready to go to college now, but she was maybe 5 or 6 years old, excuse me, that she came out of their bedroom there in Riverside with a plastic trash bag full of all the toys in her room. And she said, can you give this to the little poor boys and girls that you talked about in the sermon? They began to open it up. It was everything. He said, no, honey, we gave these things to you. Grandma gave these things to you. We cannot give them all away. And he said, here was the giraffe that he and I bought for her from South Africa. He said, honey, I brought that for you. I carried that all the way from Africa. You can't give that away, huh? And she said, Daddy, you said to give everything to Jesus. No, I didn't mean everything. So I thought I should talk to my two little boys at the house. Maybe you guys would like to give a little something to the poor boys and girls. Give it to Jesus. So we started down and there were piles of stuff. I said, how about this? No, Dad, we can't give that. No, we play with that every day. How about this? No. I'm sure we had 1,000 toys. My church members would give us toys. I picked up those toys every day. I said, we can give some of these away. They were not willing to give a single toy to the little boys and girls. There was a tricycle that only had 2 wheels. That did not work. I said, can we give this? No, we'll fix it, you know. But Jesus says, I will give you a new heart, my heart. And if you let the life of Jesus come into you, then you begin to have a heart, the heart of Jesus. Number three, Philippians 2 says he will give us the will so that we are both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Stop talking about the will. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. I always say, do whatever my Father says, that's what I do. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I do. I always do the will of my Father, except he gets to the garden and now he's struggling. He's facing the cross and something says he's taking all of our sins. And he's fighting the battle. And there are the demons to say, it's not worth it. Go on home. You don't need to do this. Just go on home. You'll never see your Father again. You'll never be God. You left it. You'll never have it back. Don't do this. And Jesus fights the battle. And he stays with it. And finally he triumphs over it. And he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And he locks in his will to God. And he says, it is finished. I have finished. I've done what you've asked me to do. And we believe is that when you take the life of Christ, you do not just take the general life of Christ. You take that last few minutes, the final will locked into God, life of Christ into your life. And you don't have to fight this battle in quite the same way anymore, where we're always agony. I know I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway. I shouldn't eat that, but I do. I don't want to go to, yeah. And we're fighting this battle. But when you take the life of Christ, that will begins to come into us and we begin to live a life that is godly and righteous without the battle all the time. Story I've enjoyed for a long time. I actually knew these people 40 years ago. Richard Wurmbrandt, he and his wife and family were smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. They were a pastor in Romania. And I'll never forget the story he tells in a book called Tortured for Christ. They were in a little apartment when a neighbor brought in a guard from Germany. And he was a guard in the camp where his wife's family was killed, her parents. So he said to the man, I think you are from the camp that killed my wife's parents. Well, there's a little tension in the room. He said, I want to make you a deal. We are followers of Jesus. I want to go into the other room and I'm going to tell my wife, she's asleep, I'm going to wake her up and tell her, I think the people that killed your parents is here. The person is here. And if she stands up and says, I must cook him dinner, then you know that Jesus is real and that you need to hear me tell the story of the gospel. Okay. He went inside the dark bedroom, tapped his wife on the shoulder, woke her up, and he said, honey, I think the man who probably killed your parents is here in our living room. And instantly she stood up and she said, I need to cook him some dinner. And she went out and hugged him and cooked him dinner. Broke the guard's heart. Listened to the gospel story. And I read that story and I said, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be in a lifetime of this constant battle. I just want to be filled with the will of Christ who locked it in for God and said, I want that. I want to live a life like that. I want the mind of Christ, I want the heart of Christ, and I want the will of Christ. Amen? That's what God offers us in a life of Jesus. No more slavery, a life of freedom for God. The staff on the team while I was gone had a wonderful dream of putting this tree together. It's on the cover of your bulletin. And they were going to put a whole tree up here. That didn't all work out. But it's a gorgeous picture. We have the picture. Do you have it there somewhere? There we go. With the idea that this cross is only part of the story, and then it becomes a transformation to life, as Tony has shared. You have to have a death before you can have life and resurrection. We've had a lot of trees at our place, and we've killed quite a few over the last 20-some years. And another one died this week. So I thought I'd try it. I'd pray for that tree to come back to life. Did it work? That tree died. We dug it up. And Eric and myself got rid of it. Didn't work. Decaffeinated Christianity. Does it really work? There's a classic Easter story about the rabbit. There was a neighbor came over and said, can you watch our place while we're gone? We're going for vacation. Sure, fine, no problem. But the next day, their dog came over with a neighbor's dead rabbit in his mouth. It's all no. We're supposed to be watching the place, and our dog goes over and kills the rabbit. So they didn't want to do that, so they took the rabbit and they washed it up and shampooed it and stuck it back in the hutch as if nothing ever happened. Propped it up, blow-dried. The family came back, and all of a sudden a little boy came into the house and said, God answered my prayer. The rabbit's alive. They went out to check. Not alive, still dead. And they came over and they said, can you explain this? Before we left on our trip, the rabbit died. We buried it. We had a funeral in a cemetery. We did it all. And my little boy prayed the whole trip that there would be a resurrection when he came back because of the Easter story. And he thought that it happened. We went out to check and the rabbit was dead, still dead. He said, there's nothing worse than a dead resurrection. And some people think that's what we are. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I offer you today the resurrection life of Jesus to take you from whatever slavery you got going right now to freedom in Jesus. Amen? God bless you all.